Let's pray before we read God's word in the book of Deuteronomy once again together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you for your love and your light and your power and your glory and your majesty. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word, that my words would come from you and honour you and glorify you, and we would learn that which is true and so become more like Jesus during this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon this morning is entitled The Light and the Love and the Law of the Lord. The light, the love and the law of the Lord. Don't often go for alliteration, but here we go. And it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 33. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 3, it is shaped like a sandwich. So at the start and end, there's the bread, which is all about the power and salvation and majesty of our God. And then the meat of the sandwich is Moses blessing each tribe of Israel. So two sections at the start and end about the glory of God, and then in the middle, the blessing on the tribes of Israel. Graham, from my point of view, I'm ringing a little bit. Yeah? Okay. So next week, I'm going to preach on the meat and talk about the blessings as Moses blesses each individual tribe. But this week, we're going to focus on the bread. We're going to focus on verses 1 to 5 and verses 26 to 29. And we're going to see that there is no one like our God. So let's read together Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 to 5. This is the word of God, and it says, "This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together.'" And the first thing I want us to think about this morning is the light of the Lord. So look at verse 2. Verse 2 is a verse all about three mountains. There's Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses and the nation of Israel. He came as fire on that mountain at Mount Sinai. Then there's a region called Seir. And in Seir, there's a mountain and a wilderness. And the Israelites, during their journey from Egypt to the land of Israel, have come through the wilderness of Seir. Sometimes that region is also called Edom in the Bible. And thirdly, there's a place called Paran. And in Paran, there's also a wilderness and a mountain at Mount Paran. So the picture you should have in your mind as you're reading verse 2 is of Moses and the whole Israelite nation standing on the edge of the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land of Israel, and they're looking back upon three mountains where God has met them on their journey. And as they look back at those three mountains, they see the sun rising over all three of them. Kind of beautiful, isn't it? The sun rising over three mountains. Except it isn't the sun. Actually, it's the Lord himself. It says he, the Lord, came from Sinai. He dawned from Seir. He shone forth from Paran. Now we know in the New Testament, in 1 John 1 verse 5, it says this about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so Moses is saying to the nation of Israel on the edge of the promised land, look back and see the glorious light of the Lord dawning over all these mountains which we have journeyed through over the past 40 years. He's saying to his people, we saw the light of God's purity
when he gave us the perfect law and instructions on how to live at Mount Sinai. Moses is saying we saw the light of God's perfection in Paran, how at night there was a column of fire which guided us and told us which direction to go. He's saying we saw the light of God's protection and blessing in Seir, how God refused to curse Israel but blessed them, how he punished evil and conquered Israel's enemies and kept his people safe in his love. Moses is saying, it's in our history we know that God's light has shone gloriously upon his people. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, just for a moment, take a moment and look back upon the mountains of your life and see the way God's light has shone on you. Maybe you want to think about the mountain of conversion, where you finally reach that peak of saying, I believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And think about the light of God which shone in your life at that wonderful, wonderful moment. Or maybe you want to think about a mountain of challenge and difficulty, perhaps suffering in your life, where it really felt like an uphill climb. And God's light guided you and strengthened you and sustained you through that, so you overcame it. Or maybe you want to think about a word or a prophecy or a sermon which spoke so clearly into your life that it changed the direction you were going and God's light shone in your heart and you said, I've got to go this, I've got to go and do this for the Lord. There are moments, aren't there, if you've been a Christian for a few years, where you've climbed a mountain, it's been a significant moment in your life, and God's light has shone so spectacularly and gloriously in that moment. And sometimes you don't notice the light until you're out the other side and you're looking back and seeing the dawn of the Lord upon your life. Well, maybe if you don't know this right now, maybe you're a Christian, you're going climbing a mountain and you're thinking, where is the light of the Lord? Or maybe you're not a Christian, you've never known the light of the Lord in your life. Why don't you pray now, just in your mind, Lord, if you're there, shine your light on me. Now, when we read these verses in Deuteronomy 33, God coming as light isn't just a nice warm feeling. It's more that he comes in glory. He comes as the lawgiver of light. He comes as the saviour of light, a warrior of light in many verses in Deuteronomy 33. He comes as a judge of light with fire in his hand, punishing evil and protecting the holy ones who are his saints. So in verse 2, God comes from and shines from mountains on the earth. And that's what Moses and the Israelites have experienced in their walk with the Lord. But in the second half of verse 2, there's not just mountains on the earth with God's light shining. There's a heavenly dimension as well. It says the Lord came from the 10,000 of holy ones. Now, the Hebrew in the second half of verse 2 is very complicated, so there's some disagreement precisely about what Moses is speaking about. You'll notice in verse 2 that the people, in verse 3, the people are called holy ones. So some theologians have taken this phrase and say that God is coming from Sinai with his holy people. But if you read the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, you don't need to remember that word, but if you read the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses the word angeloi instead of holy ones, which means angels. And so most theologians have interpreted this verse to say God comes from heaven from the 10,000 angels who are the holy ones in heaven, and his light shines upon the earth. And so you have this picture of God shining from heaven and coming down from heaven upon Mount Sinai, upon Mount Paran, and upon Mount Seir, and guiding as a light his people upon the earth. And that's how I understand it. This heaven and earth meeting moment with the light of God encompassing it all. And so as I think about God coming from heaven as a light and dawning upon the earth, I can't help but think about other moments when that happens as well in the Bible. I can't help but think about Luke chapter 1 and the Christmas story, when Jesus, who is the Lord God, comes from glory in heaven with the angels, the 10,000 of holy ones, and is born on the earth in human flesh. And Zechariah prophesies in Luke chapter 1 and says, the sunrise has visited us from on high. And so in a sense, I think Deuteronomy 33 foreshadows the first coming of Christ, when the light of God was on the earth. But it also reminds me of another coming of God, which is described in Matthew 25, verse 31. It says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and he will judge the world. And so Deuteronomy 33, when the Lord of fire and light comes, also foreshadows Jesus' second coming, when he will come and judge the world. And you will either be a Christian, and his light of protection will shine on you, or you won't be a Christian, and his fire of judgment will come upon you. So this chapter is a glorious chapter for those who are God's people. The light of God, yes! It's also a scary proposition for those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And so I plead with you, believe in Jesus Christ. Receive the light of God today. The Lord, our God, is the Lord of light. He has dawned upon the earth, and he will come again in light and fire. Well, the second thing I want us to see, so we've seen the light of the Lord in Deuteronomy 33. I also want us to see the love of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, it says, yes. I kind of love the yes. Moses is going, yes! He loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. And so the Lord, in verse 2, has fire at his right hand, but he does not judge every person with fire, for his holy ones are protected. And here in this verse, the holy ones definitely are the people of Israel, who are held by God. And so we have this picture of God coming in glory and holding his precious, loved, holy ones, his people, in his hand. And Jesus in the New Testament uses the same imagery to speak about Christians. He talks about, he calls Christians his sheep. And Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And in John 10, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so in Deuteronomy 33, we've got this great image of the God of power and light holding his people in his hand. And in the New Testament, we've got the picture of Jesus, the good shepherd, who says, I'm holding Christians in my hand and none will snatch them out. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you need this reminder. God loves his people. And that means he loves you if you're a Christian. And those whom he loves, he holds and keeps in his hand, shields them, protects them, strengthens them. That's a wonderful picture of what it is to be a Christian, to be held in the hands of God, held in the hands of Christ. When we get to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're going to see that God comes in this chapter as a warrior. And so God doesn't just come holding his holy ones in his hand. He also goes to war against his people's enemies. So his loved ones held in the hands, and it's almost like fire or a sword in the other hand as he goes to war against the enemies that we face. And we'll speak more about what enemies we do face as Christians when we get to those verses at the end of the chapter. The third thing I want us to think about then is the law of the Lord, the light of the Lord, the love of the Lord for his holy ones, and the law of the Lord. In the second part of verse 3, it says, his people follow God's steps. They receive direction from God. And verse 4 is definitely set at Mount Sinai when Moses, when there's fire on the mountain, and through Moses, God gives commands to his people. God comes in light and in love, and he gives law to his people, whom he loves. Now, elsewhere, when I've preached on Deuteronomy through this sermon series, I've spoken about the difference between the Old Covenant in the Old Testament and the New Covenant in the New Testament. And I've spoken about the difference between law and grace. Christians are saved by grace. We do not save ourselves by following law, but we're saved as a gift because all of us have fallen short. None of us can follow the law. So at times I've used the word law negatively and said no one can be saved by the law. We need a saviour in Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need grace. We need mercy. But I think in Deuteronomy 33, we should use that word law positively. See, Moses is blessing the people. Moses is glorying in who God is and his light and power and love and his giving of the law. And so Moses in this passage is celebrating that God has not left his people clueless as to how to live their lives. He's given them direction. He's commanded them a law. And so his people know how to live. And even in the New Testament, those of us who are saved by grace are given instructions on how to live our lives. Because God is the Lord of light, he does not leave his people scrabbling around in the dark going, oh, we're saved now, but we have no idea how to live our lives. He commands us and instructs us and tells us how to live. So Moses celebrates that the nation of Israel possess God's law. I wonder whether you've ever done that as a Christian. Celebrated that God has given you instructions and commands on how to live. Or do you go, I don't like the command bit, God. You keep those to yourself and I'll just do me. No, God, who knows all things, is infinitely wise and infinitely good and full of love for his people, has said, Duncan, this is how you should live. These are my commands. This is my word. Read this and learn how to live. And I should celebrate and say, thank you, God, for directing me. Thank you, God, for instructing me. I love your commands. Because I know that I don't know how to do life without you, Lord, but you tell me how I should live. Now, the pinnacle in Deuteronomy 33 of the giving of the law is in verse 5. It says, thus the Lord becomes king in Jeshurun, which is a nickname, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, a nickname for Israel. God becomes king of the nation of Israel. Unlike all the surrounding nations who had their human kings, the nation of Israel did not have a human king at this moment in time. And instead, they just said, God is our king. He is our ruler. He is the lawgiver. He shows us where to go. He leads us into battle. He rules and reigns over us. I think there's a moment here for Christians to celebrate that God is our law-giving king, that he instructs us on how we should live. Even in the grace of salvation and the grace of the New Testament, we have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, where Jesus teaches his disciples how they ought to live. We have the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, that the Spirit works in us so that we might live according to God's instruction. We have the way of new life in Christ described in Ephesians 4. In the New Testament, there are many passages which are saying, this is now you've received grace, now you're a child of God, now you've been given eternal life of grace, this is the way you ought to live. God does not leave us guessing on how we should live, but directs us. And some of us this morning need to go back to some of those passages and pray, Lord of light and love and law, teach me how to live. And others of you know what's right and what's wrong, and perhaps need to pray, Lord, forgive me. Since you are my king, give me strength to do good and not evil. So in verses 1 to 5, we have this wonderful picture of who our God is. He's the Lord of light coming and dawning upon the earth. He's the God who loves his people, Israel. He's the Lord of love who holds people in his hand. And he's the Lord, the King, who gives instruction to those whom he cares about. And then from verse 6 onwards, Moses blesses each individual tribe of Israel. And we'll think about those blessings next week. For now, we're going to jump to verse 26 and read Deuteronomy 33, 26 to 29. This is what it says with some nice background music to you. So Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down like dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. So in those verses, the Lord of Light is more specifically a warrior of light who fights to save his people and destroy his people's enemies. And you can see specific encouragements for the nation of Israel who are about to enter the promised land. God says that he's going to thrust out the enemy before them in verse 27. And Israel's going to live in safety in a land of grain and wine. And this is what's about to happen. God will fight so that the land of Israel will be enemy free, and that Israel can live in safety and abundance. And so this definitely is a passage for the Israelites to read many, many years ago and be encouraged about what's about to happen. However, I think there's good reason to interpret this passage spiritually. I don't think it's primarily about the land of Israel and God defeating human enemies, but primarily I think this verse is about people dwelling in God and God defeating spiritual enemies of Satan, sin, and death. Look at the start of verse 27 closely with me. It doesn't say, the land of Israel is your dwelling place in verse 27. Rather, it says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So the picture here is of God as a warrior, and it's actually God fighting and defeating his people's enemies so that his people can dwell in him, can find safety and abundance in him under his eternal everlasting arms. And brothers and sisters, this is the story of the Bible, that God wants to dwell with his people. That God wants his people to come and dwell with him and find safety and peace and abundance and joy, which all come from God himself. Now, let me tell you why this is the story of the Bible. If you look at the Garden of Eden, God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. God has built them a garden with fruit that, with trees that bring good fruit, which is good to look at and wonderful to eat. And God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve. God dwells with people upon the earth. Then when you get to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, God comes down to earth. And mankind dwells with God in a city garden, the city of Jerusalem, full of dazzling jewels and gold floors and rivers and trees, in perfect joy and safety forever and ever. So at the start and end of the Bible, you've got God dwelling with his people and people dwelling in the safety and abundance of God's presence. Now, in between the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, you don't have a story of mankind heroically fighting to be with God. Actually, you have men and women lazily and proudly and selfishly ignoring God or disobeying him. Human beings in the Bible do nothing to be reconciled to him and everything to put up barriers and get as far away from God as possible. So the story of the Bible is not about us fighting to be with God. The story of the Bible is God, the warrior of light, going to battle so that people can dwell with him in the real promised land under the shadow of his everlasting arms. Now, the pivotal moment in this war is the coming of Jesus Christ. God himself dawns upon the earth to fight a battle with evil. And Christ triumphs over evil through a righteous life, never sinning once. He triumphs over evil by dying on the cross and on the cross bearing in his body the sins of the world. He takes those sins to the grave. And then he triumphs over death in the resurrection. Death cannot hold him, but he rises again on Easter Sunday so that all who believe in Christ have their sins taken away from them. And they can enjoy the victory of reconciliation with God, of being sheltered under his everlasting arms forever and ever. The only way you can enjoy that great victory is by believing in Christ. And so if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, come and believe. Believe that he lived and died and rose again, and know the victory and safety and abundance of life with God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the details of this passage are all about how God has fought for you and how he continues to fight for you so that you might enjoy life dwelling in God every day. So have a look at verse 26. Your help is not earthly help, but rather God who rides through the heavens like a king on a war horse in the sky. It's a crazy verse, verse 26. He rides to your help. Isn't that amazing to think that the creator of the universe rides through the heavens to help people upon the earth? What is he doing? He's God. He should say, you people, you need to worship. You need to do everything for me. It's all about me. But instead, God says, no, I'm going to ride through the heavens and help my people. And that means that we Christians who are the people of God can call on him today and say, Lord, there is no one like you. Would you ride to help me? I'm going through this challenge. Ride, Lord, through the heavens and come and help me. I'm tempted to sin, Lord. Would you ride through the heavens and help me overcome temptation? Or even, I've already sinned, Lord, and I cannot escape. Would you ride through the heavens and pour out your spirit that I might be helped? Thank you that you describe yourself as the help that rides through the heavens. Then in verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place around the Christian. That doesn't mean we won't go through trials and difficulties in life, but it means we always have a place of refuge. Part of being a Christian is resting and settling and knowing peace and security in God. Now, why don't you spend some time this afternoon just enjoying that? Sit or kneel and take a deep breath and just say, I'm under the everlasting arms of God. Verse 29 says, happy are you, O Israel. Christians should find genuine happiness. Why? Because we're saved by the Lord. He's riding through the heavens to save us. He's a refuge around us. We should find great joy in what God has done. And so we should look around the world and think, who is like me? Who is like us? Those other people, they might have wealth or health or the family that I desire or the career that I wanted, but I'm saved by the Lord himself. I have the eternal God with everlasting arms carrying me, overshadowing me. Isn't this wonderful? Who is like me? That's the sort of sentence you don't expect to find in the Bible. It should be, who is like God? But actually, Moses is saying, Israel, you should say, who is like me? I get to be protected and saved by God. And in the second half of verse 29, the Lord is the shield of your help. Sometimes Christians will need to take cover. Flaming darts from Satan, the evil one. Lies and accusations will come and be thrown your way. It is God who will be the shield of your help. Because Christ has triumphed on the cross, the war has already been won. But the fighting still rages on. Sin and death and Satan and sorrow still attack. Their destruction is inevitable. But we still need the Lord our shield to take cover before Jesus comes again. And the Lord's not just the shield of our help, he's also the sword of our triumph. As Christians, we rejoice in God's victory. And we also seek and ask God to advance the kingdom. Lord, grow your kingdom, take up your sword and advance the good news of Jesus around the world. Grow your kingdom in my family, grow your kingdom in my workplace, grow your kingdom in my neighborhood. Take up your sword of victory and work in this life. So in many ways, today's sermon is more poetic than practical. But I make no apologies for that. For this is a vision in Deuteronomy 33 of who God is. And actually, that's the most important thing we need in our lives, a revelation of who God is. And so we've learned in Deuteronomy 33 that our God is the Lord of light who has dawned upon the earth. His light has shone in our hearts and in our lives, over the mountains that we've travelled through in the past. And Jesus, the light, has triumphed over darkness. Our God is the Lord of love, who holds us in his hand and will not let us go. We are called saints and holy ones in the hand of God if we believe in Jesus Christ this morning. God is the Lord, the King, who gives the law and instructions and commands us. He doesn't leave us not knowing what to do, but he instructs us how to live. The Lord is a warrior who fights so that we, his people, can dwell with him and in him forever in safety and abundance. He rides his war horse across the heavens in order to help his people. He's the shield of our help and the sword of our victory. In the eternal God, in his everlasting arms, we shall dwell forever and ever. Let's stand. I'm going to invite the band up and I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to sing worship to our glorious God to finish our meeting together. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Lord of light. And I pray that the light of your glory and majesty and power and love would shine in our hearts and in our lives and in this place. Lord, may it not be, oh, look how fantastic Christchurch Fareham is. May it be your light that shines, and therefore you get all the glory and the praise. Lord, thank you that you're the Lord of love. And I pray every heart in this room would know that you love them in a new and fresh and deeper way than they've known that before this morning. Thank you that you hold us in your hands and you will not let us go. Thank you that you instruct us and command us and show us how to live. And I pray we would be people who love your commandments, who love your instruction, who love to learn and grow to be more like Christ. But Lord, thank you most of all that you are a warrior and you have fought and you continue to fight so that we, your people, can dwell with you forever and ever in safety and abundance. Lord, forgive us. We have wandered away from you. We've put up barriers to you. We've tried to wander away from you, but you went to war. In your love, you came and have rescued us in the person of Christ. And you are and you will completely eradicate evil from the earth. And one day we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will dwell with you and in you forever in paradise. Thank you that that's the battle that you have fought and the battle that you have won because you love us and because you are a God of light. And so I pray every Christian in this room would know that glorious feeling of the love of God and the safety in God and the fight that he has won for us. And if there's non-Christians in this room, Lord God, I pray you would meet them right now and shine your light in their heart for your glory and for your praise. Would you go to war once more for them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.